There's a couple things I want to do because there's a couple things we didn't get to cover last week that are important to going ahead in the book. Okay? So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And Lord, thank you for the family celebration today. I mean, for your family and for earthly families. And it's just one of those things that you do that puts us together in a way that, well, you end up with relationships in the kingdom that rival any other relationship you've ever had. So thank you for that, Lord. And now would you enhance that from your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to touch on a couple of things that I think are pretty vital and I just didn't get to last week. There was an opportunity, or I didn't take the opportunity. Maybe that's what it was. When you read in the New Testament who's writing the book, like in this case, you know, we got Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, he says, that are connecting here. And this is an apostolic team. What does that mean? Well, they had a team and there were apostles on it. That's kind of what that means. But it's a team. Paul doesn't write all of his letters that way. Some of them it's from him. But he's doing it from the team. I think that's important to notice. I'll touch on that a little bit later. First, verse 1. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Last week I spent a good deal of time recognizing that. He's saying, we got the organized and the organic here together. You guys are there in Thessalonia. You know, you're in Thessalonica, you're not in Ephesus, you're not in Corinth, but you're here, but you're in Jesus. So there's a reality to the organization part. Somebody's a leader and somebody's put that together and they're meeting somebody's building or someone's home. And there's a gathering that they have spoken to before because they led these people to the Lord like 6 months ago. These are not tried and true, been through all the wars, you know, and my great-grandmother was a believer and this is people who have just come to the Lord in this last less than a year. And so he's writing to these people. To me, it's like, it's encouraging to know that these guys are going for it. Yeah. Leaning in and looking forward, I think is what I said. And so this is good information if you're leaning in, if you're wanting to go for it, because that's who he's talking to. And in the midst of difficulty, I won't say pandemic, but in the midst of difficulty, stuff that was causing trouble with the locals. And he said, I'm glad you're in Thessalonica, but I'm telling you what, you are with everybody else that's in Jesus. And that's what he's saying. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you. We give thanks to God always for all of you. Do you ever have anybody ask you to pray for you? Yeah, you better do it like right then. You know, because people say, will you pray for me? Now. Because would I forget? Well, maybe, but by the time you get out of here, there's several stacks of things, and you can't handle it. And I want to help you with this, and this is what I didn't get to slow down and do last week. Doesn't it get you sometime when somebody says, man, I really need for you to pray for me, and you look at them and you go, now I lay me down to sleep. No, that won't work. There's got to be something else. Don't you sometimes feel a little challenged? What do I pray? I mean, you know, well, I can't tell you what to pray for. You just need to pray for me. Thanks. Now, I like doing that, honestly, but I didn't used to. But, so what do you do? You can do exactly, Paul just left a wonderful expression of what to do, and you'll miss it if we don't slow down and look at it, okay? So that's why I wanted to come back to this. So we give thanks to God always for you. Okay, so you can thank God for him. You know, thank God for Dana. Thank God for Mike. And, but that's something, that is part of what you can do. He says, we are constantly making mention of you in our prayers. Making mention of somebody in prayer counts with God. Lord, I want to pray for Brian. I want to pray for Mary. What do you want to pray? Lord, I pray you would touch them. I pray you would bless them. But I make mention of their name before the throne. Here's what I do. And would you accomplish what concerns them? Yeah. You can almost memorize that. Now, what does that do? It gives you a place to start, whether you're praying for them or praying with them. When you're praying with them, it's a little more awkward because, boy, I really want to pray for you, but I don't have anything to say. You know, I mean, that's a little difficult. So, but I'm going to do what Paul did for the church that he had started in Thessalonica. Lord, I make mention, and there's Bill and Susie and Gary, you know, right on down the line, mentioning someone's name before the throne counts. And here he is in his introductory statement to the church. He's saying, he doesn't put a soliloquy in like he does in Ephesians. You go read Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. Those may be the two best prayers in the Bible that he's praying for the church in Ephesus. But here he says, we make mention of you. What does that mean? I'm saying, God, help those guys. Touch those guys. Those guys, I'm speaking to the church corporately. Bless them. Help them. Give them this. Grant them good relationships. Give them enough money to keep, you know, all those kind of things. But you're mentioning their names. Lord, I just want to pray for Bill. Here's Bill. Lord, bless Bill. And Lord, if there's something you want me to pray for Bill, would you please share it with me and I'll give it back to you. But so making mention of people's names count. I'm going to slow down just a second. I forget where I got the information, but you don't care, do you? Okay. But this has been some years ago, and I was doing some work on how churches pray, because the talk of the town was from the people who do the polls and all those kind of things, that churches don't have very many prayer meetings anymore. And I thought, I'm trying to figure that out. And I found out, I will just use this. The information was, this almost has disappeared from the culture of the church, is kind of the way the information was put. And here's what they said. Nobody takes the names of people who don't know the Lord and prays for them by name out loud. And I just taught one of our welcome classes, and in there, there's a page where you write the names of the people that you care about that don't know the Lord. And it's, you can write, there's two pages, you can split it in half. You give me one and you keep one, and we'll have people praying for those persons by name out loud. And I knew that, that's crazy, because I did that, I just always did that. And then I got that information, and I thought, well, and then they're saying, and, you know, churches aren't growing so much, and people aren't getting saved at the pace. More people are dying than are, or and being born than there are people being born again, and there's, you know, no county in America has church growth, and, you know, just kind of discouraging figures. And I connect that with this, we need to make mention of people's names before the throne. I could just quit there. I'm going to go a little further. But I think this is real significant because it's so simple. It's so simple that we won't do it. We're looking for something profound to do. You know, I dig that too. But we need to be able to do that. And, you know, so if I see Brenda, I mentioned your name yesterday, Brenda. I'll just say in the prayer meeting. I did. And I was praying for your daughter, and I mentioned, because that's so cool that you're here. Yes. I mean, you know, you've had a miracle in your life, and I thought, good for Brenda, you know. Well, it wasn't any great thing, prophetic word that I could come and say, here's your future, you know, or anything like that. But it counts when you mention people's names before the Lord. And Paul says it does. So you don't even have to take my word for it. Why am I making such a big deal over that? When you start mentioning people's names, he gives you more information. Or he creates a place in you, or now you have a place for them. Paul says it this way. He says to the Corinthians, I carry you in my heart. Oh, man, I have to go back and talk about that again. But when you start carrying people in your heart, you're making mention of them when you aren't talking. You know, arrow prayers where you're just kind of thinking them, you know? I mean, you can't pray all the time. When your boss is in a conversation with you, you can't say, pardon me, hallelujah. That's not, you know. You might be able to do that once. But when you begin to carry people in your heart, your thoughts are prayers. Right? And like my old Episcopal doctor friend, Dr. Beachy, he would always say to me, John, you've been talking. God's listening. We call that prayer. Isn't that cool? I've never forgotten that. So making mention of people's names in the presence of the Lord. You know what that is? That is empowered anti-gossip. Because people make mentions of people's names in lots of ways. In lots of ways that shouldn't be done. And they aren't without power either. But when you're making mention of someone's name before the Lord, in the presence of God, is what it's saying. You're releasing purposes of God. You're releasing angelic intervention. You may not be saying that, but he is interpreting your concern for that person, saying, great, I've been wanting to do this, but I was looking for someone to pray. So I don't have to intervene in a way that messes with their will. I can answer Dana's prayer for Jeff and have something happen with Jeff, and I still have not violated his free will. Are you with me?
Yes.
So I think I could spend more time on this, but I think it's so significant that Paul writes that to this new church. So they want to get it right and do their first steps right. And he's saying, we make mention of you all the time. What would be the response he would expect? Yeah, and we're going to start making mention of you. We're going to pray for your ministry. We're going to pray for you and the team, right? And it becomes, holy reciprocation, Batman. You know, we get something going here. So I'm kind of making light of it, but I want you to see this really important thing is simple. And he makes it simple. Now, he goes on just a little bit and gives us a little more detail. But first he's saying, thank God for you guys. You can always say that. We make mention of you in our prayers. He's got three things going. He said, we're constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. So obviously, they've had the opportunity, having been there, and then he sent his team back because Paul got kicked out of town and he can't go back there. That's why there's two letters, I think. I mean, 1 Thessalonians and 2. He's on the wanted list, man. He can't go back. Timothy and Sylvanus, a little different story, but he can't go back. So he's saying, I make a mention of you all the time. And I know this labor of love, the steadfastness of hope that you guys got, because you're going through some of the same persecution I went through. It's been tough. So they received the word in trouble with joy. Well, when there's trouble, you need some joy. But he's saying, you didn't quit or refuse to believe just because there was difficulty. And I love the way that he breaks it down. The Amplified says it this way. We are recalling unceasingly before our God and Father your work that's energized by faith, your service that's motivated by love, and the unwavering hope you have in the return of the Lord. Unwavering hope. Paul says this in a little different way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And again in chapter 5, verse 8, he's talking about hope that is the helmet of your salvation. And I wrote a couple of things down that I didn't have time to give you last week, but I want you to see this, that we have a labor of love. We have this oomph in our everydayness that wants to touch people for the Lord. And then we don't give up on hope, even when circumstances say you're stupid if you don't give up. And I wrote this down. We hope for his coming. And then we hope that he's going to come through for us. So we have hope in his coming, and we have hope in his coming through. Don't have to raise your hand. Ever been in that thing where your back is against the wall, and the wall is also against you? And there just isn't any way. How are you going to get out of this? I know whom I have believed. Right? He who began a good work in you will complete it, even if you try to incomplete it.
Yes.
Huh? Isn't this true?
Yes.
He says, Knox calls hope unwearied love. And Goodspeed says, it's unwavering expectancy. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I wrote this down. Hope's the helmet of your salvation. And I put this in here. The helmet is your sunscreen, S-O-N, for the toxic rays of the enemy's lies. I'm going to spend a minute on that. There's really something on this. So the hope of salvation, and he says in verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, you've got this hope on your head. Well, that's where it needs to be. Because, you know, most of your trouble is right here. Yeah. It really is. La cabeza. And when the enemy is able to make you hopeless or to start working on your hope, you get toxic. You get poisoned. You let yourself say things, think things, and believe things that even in your heart of hearts you know aren't true, but the circumstances totally confirm it and totally agree with you on it. And you need that sunscreen, if I can use that terminology, to get the toxicity out of your system. And it's hope that does that. Because see, faith is a now thing. Hope is out there. I've used this example with you several times. You're going to get it again, and you'll get it some more because it's the best one I got. But hope runs out ahead of faith and says, don't quit! It's coming! Don't give up!
Yeah.
That's hope's business. And if you don't have hope out there running, what's going to happen? You're going to quit before you hit the finish line. But hope is based on promise of God, that it's this absolute assurance that he's going to show up and be himself. That he's going. Well, when is that going to happen? I don't know. I looked it up. I work for him. He doesn't work for me. But I have an expectancy that his thoughts are above my thoughts. Nothing is impossible for him. You know, when you're in trouble, sometimes you can get tired of hearing that. Well, it may not be impossible for him, but, you know, here's the truth. There's nothing he can't do. But look at me. There's some stuff he won't do. And if you're trying to get him to do stuff that would violate his sovereignty, it'll never happen. And it's not supposed to. Does that help somebody? It's supposed to. So, I've been around with this. Paul goes in Ephesians 6 and talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And I know people who actually pray that. I'm putting on the breastplate and I'm putting on the shoes and all that kind of stuff. And that, if that helps you to do that for all, do that. I don't do that. And it's not because I don't want to walk with the armor. I just got this thing one day. I pray so much about, Lord, I'm in you and you're in me. Well, if I'm in him, I got everything he's got. And I'm lazy. So I'm just going to take everything he's got. But I know it's a blessing to some people to figuratively put on, and I in no way want to impede that from happening. And I'm saying here, this thing about the helmet of hope, it's really important, because if we get really saved in our thinking, we'll be saved in our behavior.
Yes.
Now we get saved in here. Come on. This is not an intellectual concept. But if my mind is being renewed, then there's a hope cycle in there that he builds, where pretty soon you realize, well, this and this and this happened, but here's what I know. Here's what I believe. Here's why I get up in the morning. And then you can get up in the morning, listen to me now, when you're having a bad day and say, oh, Lord, would you have one of my friends make my name mentioned before you? And I wake up this morning and I don't know why, you know, but Lord, bless Joni today. I may not know anything that's going on with Joni. The Lord knows. And that may be the only thought I have, and it may be the only expression I give to that thought, but I've made mention. And I could honestly say, biblically, I've prayed for her today. Because I think we get to feeling guilty sometimes when somebody said, well, thank you for praying. You go, what happened? I'm so glad he answered your praying. And you need to have the guilt off of you, because see, that's part of what tries to dismantle our hope. I failed. I didn't do this. Well, you know what? I'll just tell you what the Lord told me. You know, the world really doesn't rotate around you. I mean, I was startled, and he just told me, he said, John, I'm here. I've forgiven you. You know, get over yourself and let's get on with it.
Yes.
Isn't that good? That's like him making mention of me in my prayers. And so don't feel guilty because you didn't pray enough. I'm here to tell you, I've been doing this a long time. Nobody prays enough. Nobody. And now I could present some arguments to some people that pray, but it's not about that. It's about living that way with Him, knowing you're in Him and He's in you. You're born again. You're in the family of God. And your mind's being renewed as you let the Word of God come in and, you know, go through those three measures of your mind, your will, and your emotion, the three measures of your soul, like the leaven goes through the meal. And all of the meal, the flour, becomes pregnant with the leaven, you know, the yeast. Same thing happens when the Word of God that's alive gets in you. It'll change the way you think and the way you choose and the way you act and the way you speak. And you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, that's happening. And, you know, the more that happens, our lives begin to pray. I can walk by Dana, because poor Dana, she's sitting in front. And guess what? I can say, Lord, bless Dana. And I haven't even said it, but I think of it. Oh. And last week, Lord, she shared this with me. Would you please accomplish what concerns her? And I've just done it as I've walked by. I hadn't even stopped. And maybe I just saw on Facebook, or I saw, you know, a picture in my mind or something like that. It's where your life begins to pray. It's a disposition of heart. Yeah. Which comes with decision. You have to want that to happen. But the more you cooperate with that, the more you're able to find. And somebody says something with you, and I said, you know, I woke up yesterday and I just said, you know, bless Brian today. And I didn't know why, but I knew he knew why. And I paused a little bit. There wasn't anything else on it. So I go, okay, I'll get me some cinnamon rice Chex and sit down. But when your life preaches and your life prays, you understand what I'm saying? This is what he's after. This is kind of where Paul is, I think, in his maturity. And he's saying, guys, it starts with things like this, make mention. It starts with things like this. Wear the helmet of hope up here. Don't let the enemy discourage you. See, encouragement. I'm going to move. Somebody's going to hate me. See, encouragement is where courage comes along and whoo, it gets in. That's encouragement. Discouragement is when somebody comes along and ha, extracts courage from you. And then you don't have even what you used to have in courage and hope. And that's the enemy's job. If he can keep you limping between, I have it, I don't have it, I have it, then you won't grow enough to change anything. You are really messing with my outline. But to me, this is so significant that he says, I always make mention of you. And here's what I think when I make mention of you. I love the way your faith works. I'm so encouraged by the way how you serve people, because you want to love them and take care of them. And then you got this hope, this expectancy of the coming of the Lord. Now, he's talking about the second coming. And I added expectancy of his coming and also of his coming through. Because I don't know when he's coming back. Neither do you or anybody that you're listening to.
That's right.
That's just right. I'm just telling you the truth. And I'm not blaspheming. I'm saying that's just the way it is. But I suspect we need him to come through for us numbers of times before he actually comes for us. And you need to have expectation that this is the kind of God who recognizes, man, they're trying. They're trying to love on people. They believe what I've said. And now they need some help with hope having some answer on the end of it.
Yes, Lord.
Right? Now, is he going to answer everything by tomorrow? No, but he's going to answer everything that's in the book of your life that needs to be answered by tomorrow.
Yes.
Now, I protest, but it doesn't do me good. Because in my heart of hearts, I only want what he wants for me. But until I see that, I want what I want. I want what he said. I want what he's promised. I believe better about him than I'm seeing and experience in some areas.
Yes.
And so I got to make sure I'm not keeping that from happening. Yeah. Holy humanity. This humanness thing is a constant thing. But he knows it. And you know, part of hope is that he didn't just save me for what I've experienced so far. There's so much more. There's so much more. And he loves me and wants me to have it. You know? And so he won't even let me messing up keep it from happening. Might alter the way it happens, but are you with me? So the hope is, he's better than I understand him to be good, and I think he's really good, but he's better than that. So why should I live in the shadow of something less than what he's promised when I know I haven't experienced everything he's got yet? I said that real quick, but you can talk yourself into discouragement. And you know what? Turn on the TV, pick up a news magazine, hit YouTube. There are billions of reasons to be discouraged, in black and white and in color. I mean, but if you're wearing the right set of frames here and you're seeing it from his perspective, you go, well, you know what that is? That's the weeds growing up with the wheat. And he says, don't mess with them. When harvest time comes, it'll all be clear what's wheat and what's weeds. Right? In the meantime, weeds will come along, try to choke life out of you a little bit, right? But he says, harvest makes it all clear. What's that? Fulfillment. Right? The promise being answered. Where it's not just I've planted, now I'm reaping. Something's come in. That dead, barren ground, just dead and barren, or something that's popped up. Right? And it's amazing. It's like, I'm from Iowa. Did I mention that? I haven't today. Well, I am, and I don't expect any awards, but but it's amazing to me that you would take a couple of kernels of corn and throw them in the ground. And when harvest time comes, there's a dozen ears with hundreds of kernels of corn, and all we did was throw two or three down in the ground. See, the Word of God is like that. Faith is like that. Huh? Well, how fast does it grow? Not fast enough. But he says, as long as we live on this planet, until there's a new heaven and there's a new earth, seed time and harvest still work. Still work. I'd like it to work quicker. But you know, crossbreeding seed and all that stuff doesn't always produce something better. It just produces something different. But when he gives you that pure, sincere seed of the word, you don't want to mess with it. You don't want it married to anything else. You don't want anything else in there messing with the DNA. You want to get what he promised, and you want to get it in the shape and the form that he promised it. Amen? Amen? Now, we may visualize it differently, because an answer may come, and you would go, I never would have expected him to do that. Haven't you ever had that happen? But, well, so what? He did it. The answer came. I thought it would be. Well, you thought incorrectly, but since his thoughts are higher than yours, you haven't lost anything. It's not about my expectation of how it will work. It's my expectation of who the promiser is and that he'll do it in a way that's better than I probably would have. And because we're not operating on the same system, just exactly. I'm in him, he's in me, we're learning. But he wouldn't be renewing our minds if he liked the condition they were in when he got us. Does that make any sense? So he changes us with faith and cooperation. That cooperation thing sometimes is pretty hard. I think I'm going to quit there because we've already had a pretty good day and it's been pretty long. But I want you to know what Paul has said. He said, listen, when we came to you, we came to you with this, with the word alive. That's right. And in the Holy Spirit and with power. If you want to pray for something, we need the church in America, part of which we are, is us. We need the word alive. Yeah. Empowered. Right. We need the Spirit of God free to move and do whatever he wants to do, however he wants to do it. Yes. In ways that we can both celebrate and cooperate with. Yes. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and power. Yes. If you want to mention my name before the Lord, You tack those three things on there, will you? Because that's is why I get up in the morning. We've got to be able to see the church be the church. I've told you a million times, this will be a million and 12 now, but I'm going to tell you, when I first became a Christian, these two, a Baptist pastor and a Baptist evangelist, led me to the Lord. And the evangelist traveled all over. I haven't seen him in many decades, actually. The pastor, whom I have seen a few times since then, he was moving. We were loading his truck to move. And I said, I got to talk to you for a second. And he said, what? And I said, all these people keep telling me that I'm called to preach. And he said, well, it's obvious. You're the only one that doesn't know it. I thought, well, I hadn't always been like an altar boy. And I didn't think guys like me turned into guys like that. So I thought I'd kind of written that off as that wouldn't be an option for me. And he said, well, you don't understand. The Lord forgives you all that stuff. And I go, yeah, but I just can't see me doing that. I mean, you know, I'm expecting I would be preaching one day and there'd be some young lady sitting in the back going, preach it, son. And I thought, no, thank you. Don't want to have that happen. That's what I told him. I did that. And then he said, what has the Lord told you? Well, you have to understand, I'd only been saved maybe, I don't know, a year and a half, something like that. And I didn't understand the way the Lord communicated as well then as I do now. Not that I know it all, but I'm in a better place than I was. And I grew up a little bit. I said, I keep hearing this one thing. He said, what's that? And he said, I want you to call the church up out of the church to be the church. And I said, that's way too good for me to have made up. I did. I said, that didn't come from me. But I don't understand. What does that mean? He said, well, that means that's a prophetic ministry. Don't do that. Those guys don't last very long. And, and I do have some witness as to that. But I believe the Lord is waking, shaking, moving, shifting, new era, whatever terminology you want to put onto it, because he knows how he sees his church. Yes. He loves us all. He loves us all relentlessly, desperately, consistently, but he wants to love us and unto the place where our lives preach, where our lives pray, where we're entrusted with the word alive, the Holy Spirit and power. So nobody's fooled about how it happens or who did it. But we have happened to people what biblically happens to people, like it did in Thessalonica. Something happened there. It says that we don't have to tell anybody about you, because when we get to the next town, they've already heard what's happened with you. It says it's been sounded abroad. Only place in the Bible where it says that. And one teacher says, yes, this thing has gone on, and it's gone on so long and so well, the echo is still sounding of what's happened to you. Isn't that cool? Well, what do? Well, we put ourselves before him and say, Lord, we are so satisfied with who you are, and we're so desirous of being everything you want us to be, and they aren't the same. Right? That's not mean. That's not ugly. That's not anything to be depressed about. It's like he says in Romans 5, you know, if you have been saved by my death, how much more will you be saved by my life? We experienced, people today said they knew Jesus died for them. And one little girl says, and I love Jesus. Good for you, babe. But see, now he's alive and in us. And however wonderful being born into the kingdom is, growing up in the kingdom is much more. Isn't that cool? So what does that mean? We need to experience it all. And we can't make that happen. We can only cooperate with him when he's doing it. So pray for that touch of God And you can even say it, Lord, here's this book, 1 Thessalonians, in the Bible, something amazing happened to them. They gave up all their idols, they walked away from their lifestyle so much more that the people that knew them and partied with them, literally, or bought their idols from them, can't figure it out because they don't do that stuff anymore. Well, it's not about what you don't do, it's about what's happened to you that you don't want to do that stuff anymore. I said I was going to quit. But see, I think a move of God is what, not just what we want. I think we have to have it. Yes. I think it has to happen so that the church in America fulfills her destiny. I'm not talking about the country. I'm talking about the church in the country.
That's right.
I don't have much influence in how the country's going to work. But we got a lot of influence in how the church is going to work.
Amen.
And if what happens in the church is what we see in the scriptures, then the country's going to change. One heart at a time. Huh? I mean, that's how it works. And you know what? Everybody that you know has a heart. And it really does happen. The Lord broke all of the stuff off of my family in one generation. I mean, Kathy and I both come from divorced families, you know, alcoholism, all that kind of stuff. Our kids don't even know what that is. My grandkids don't even know what that stuff is. And it's because we got saved. Now, they also know what it's like for, they have parents that fail and don't make all the right decisions. And, you know, it's, but in one generation, he's changed all that. And all we did was say yes. I mean, you know, we didn't know what to say. We're going to break. I wouldn't even known you could break things generationally and that kind of thing. What I want to tell you is, he's looking for this generation of people that would just say yes to him.
Yes.
And allow them to believe he is so much better than I understand.
Yes.
And invite a move of the Spirit. I'm not the Spirit. I can't create a move of the Spirit. But man, I can say yes when one comes along. So Holy Spirit, today, thank you for seeing several people say yes to you. And Lord, I pray for every person that got baptized today that you would singularly speak to them and say, I'm really glad that we're doing this together. Let them know what you think. And then, Lord, would you move on this church? And would you move on the church that's, I don't know who all's on live streaming today, but I'm asking, Lord, really one heart at a time, would you light us up? Would you engrave your image in our hearts to the point where we really do represent you in a way where people know that it's you and not us. Come and move upon the church in Kansas City. Lord, we pray for everybody that proclaims the name of Jesus. Lord, would you start fire in their hearts? Do it in a way that the leaders wouldn't put it out and would understand and cooperate. Lord, what we want is what we believe you want. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Changes from the inside out. And Lord, I would love to have to stand here and say, well, we're just going to let people testify today of how the Lord's transformed their life. Lord, we see transformation unto Christ-likeness as what your desire is. And we just say, Lord, let it be. Have your way. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.